Okay, turn. Let's see your Bibles this morning. Yeah, okay. Amen. Word, whatever, whatever. Let's see your pens. Let's see your bulletins. Let's open our bulletins. Look at our memory verse for today, for the week. Everybody doing good today? Look to the person next to you and say, I want to be encouraged today. I want to be encouraged today. Say, this guy better be good. I was at a conference years ago and the speaker went up. It was Ed Cole. I don't know if you know who Ed Cole is, but he's older than me, I'll tell you, to put it that way. I think he's in his 60s, if not older, and he's just a honorary old guy and says what he wants to say. And he says, look to the person next to you and say, this guy better be good. And I said, man, that guy's secure to say that. So I've been waiting for my time. Let's read that verse. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Hopefully it will be yours. On three, one, two, three. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. One more time. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for your thoughts and your desires and your plans towards us. And we pray that you would speak to us and encourage us on how to get there. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take communion today, and we're just going to prepare our hearts for that. I started coaching Pop Warner this week. And we had practices 4 days a week, 4 days in a row, 2.5 hours a day. And we have about 28 little 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old kids. And you'll probably hear the lights are going off. Why are the lights going off? Someone back, Mr. Wizard of Oz is back there turning the lights off. But when these kids all come out with these dreams of playing, you know, this position, that position, or Lord, give me patience. Whoever's turned the lights off, can you turn them back on?
We were asked to turn them down a little bit. The projector looks much better in this.
Turn the lights on, please. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
These kids come out with these dreams of doing whatever they're going to do. And I'm looking at them falling in love with these little kids. I mean, they're all different shapes, sizes, different levels of talent. This one kid, he came out the first day talking a lot of trash. Actually, he wasn't talking trash. He was just talking a lot. And the next day, I called him over and said, you know what I like about you? And he ran up to me. Hey, Coach Miles. And none of them know what I do, and none of them know that I have played football. They just know I'm Coach Miles, which I love to death. So he goes, Coach Miles, and he's got three braces on his, just three teeth. And, you know, he's kind of a husky little kid, big head. And he's looking at me. I said, you know what I like about you? And he goes, I'm good-looking and intelligent. And I was dying laughing. And I said, no, not that. He says, I'm athletic and talented. I go, no, not that. But they have all these things they want to do, and they have all these wishes they want to come true in their life. And so do we. I mean, whenever you start school, some of you guys are going to start school in September or late August, and you're going to get all A's. You're going to, you know, graduate with honors, and you have these wishful thoughts, wishful thinking. And the good thing about that is that it keeps us going. It's optimistic. But God has the same thoughts towards us. God looks at you and me, and he has thoughts that are good and positive. It's something we many times often forget. The reason I love this verse is because this is how I think, is that God has good things. Even when bad things are happening, when you're going through hard times, you have to understand and believe that God's thoughts towards you and his plans towards you are better than yours. They're good thoughts. Let's read the verse again in verse 29:11. Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. What I want to encourage you today is four things we have to do to get there. Because when you wake up in the morning, you have to believe that no matter what's happening in your life, I don't know if you guys know who Ralph Brunerska is. He's a kicker for the Chargers. I've known Ralph for 19 years. He's a very close friend, one of the godliest guys I know, sweet guy. And that guy has, without question, been through more trial than any person I've ever met in my life. Without question, no question about it. When I was in the hospital, I don't think I had anybody visit me. I didn't want anybody to visit me. I was in the hospital last year. But the whole time I'm in the hospital, the person I thought about most, more than even my family, was Ralph, because of how long he had been in the hospital and what he had been through. And one day I'm sitting in the bed, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just being in the hospital, wishing I was home. He walks in. And he walks in out of the blue, came, did not call him, did not invite him, and he started telling me about when he was in the hospital, how he was woke up ripping stitches out of his stomach. He had a colon taken out, and he was ripping his stitches out, and his stomach was open, and all the stuff he had been through. And I just talked to him the other day, and he's telling me, well, my garage is burned down. And they're just tearing it, as he's talking to me about something else. And even amidst all the stuff that he has been through, he's never complained one time. Never complain. He's always positive because he knows God loves him. And so no matter what you're going through or have been through, you have to believe that this is true 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The question is, how do you realize this in your life? How do you realize God's plan, his desire in your life? Because that should be your wishful thought above all thoughts, that God's plan. Because many times we have achieved our plans, and then when we get there, we find out, you know what, it's not what we thought. But when we achieve God's plans, and when God does his thing in our life, it's when we're most happy. So we're going to look at four things. First, let me give you some context. In Jeremiah, Jeremiah is a prophet. A prophet's job was to be God's mouthpiece. We're in Jeremiah chapter 29. His job was to be God's mouthpiece. Many people think if a prophet is there to tell the future, not necessarily. A prophet is there simply to state God's word. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, you are wrong. God wants me to tell you that. You are wrong. You're going to do this. God's going to do this in your life. And Jeremiah was a prophet, and he is prophesying to Israel. They are in bondage, and they have been told that they're only going to be in bondage for 2 years. And he wants to tell them, no, you're going to be in bondage for 70 years, but after that, God is going to deliver you. And he wants to give them hope that even though they're being punished, even though they're in a foreign land, even though they're not in their homeland, God still has good plans towards them, and he still has a plan for them to get there. And the same thing applies to you. No matter where your life is, whether it's going good today or whether it's going bad today. If it's going bad today, good times are coming. If it's going good today, bad times are coming. But in the end, if you hold on to the Lord, his plan will be implemented. First thing, verse 10. Verse 10, it says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years, not two, they would have been told two, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Now, the reason it's significant that he says 70 years is because they've been told by another prophet, a false prophet, that they were only going to suffer 2 years. And God tells Jeremiah, go tell them it's going to be 70. Go tell them, don't believe the lie that they're only going to be there 2 years. First thing I want to encourage you today is that if you have sinned, or if you have messed up, or if you walked away from God, there is a price to pay. If you don't know Christ, there is a price to pay. Sin has consequences. Now, I'm saved. I've been saved since 1984. I pray every day, read my Bible every day. I do Christian things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But if I sin, I'm going to pay consequence. If I go start smoking crack tonight, think about it. I go smoke crack tonight, and I get high all night long. You know what? And I say, God, you know I'm a pastor, and I know I smoke crack. Will you forgive me? God will say, okay, I'll forgive you, but you know what? You're going to pay. You're going to pay a price.
And if you are going through something right now, a couple things I want to give you, give thoughts to you. Maybe it's because you did something. Maybe God is disciplining you, teaching you something, and guess what? Pay the penalty. Take the medicine. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there's a time to kill and a time to live. There's a time to cry or mourn and a time to laugh. There's a time to pay your price. And as Christians, so often we are not ready and prepared to pay the price for the sins or deeds we do. Well, what he's telling me is, look, you're going to pay your price. 70 years. Matter of fact, some of y'all are going to die in 70 years and you're never going to see the promised land. And guess what? That's just the way it is. So many non-Christians think, well, God is a God of love and he won't send me to hell. That is not true. God is sending a whole bunch of people to hell. I love my kids. I think my kids know I love my kids. But you know what? When my kids mess up, they pay consequence. The Bible says that God disciplines those he loves. If I didn't love my kids, when they messed up, I just let them go. The Bible says a child left to himself will bring shame on his mother. You don't discipline your kids, they're going to bring shame on you. And I see kids like that all the time, and I just want to say something to the parents. But, you know, a lot of times I don't. It's none of my business. If it's not, they're talking back, yelling, screaming, kicking, calling their parents' names. Ooh, that child is headed for trouble. And that mom is headed for trouble. So if you love your children, you will discipline your children. God's the same way. And so maybe you're in a position right now where you just got to say, you know what, God? I just got to deal with this. This is all part of your plan. We're in the process of buying this building, and I know you keep hearing me talk about it. You probably think it doesn't exist. It does exist. And when it all comes out, you'll know why it took so long. But it is part of a very big development and a very political development here in the town. And the reason that they just haven't gotten to our building. There's many, many buildings on this project, and it's a very complicated situation. But so far, it has been so positive. And last week, I was saying, okay, God. And matter of fact, I was talking to some people who were involved in it, and they say, you know, there's always battles and wars and negative and stuff like this. I say, okay. It's okay, God, I know it's going to come sooner or later. Sure enough, Monday morning, I get a call. This guy is totally against us having this building. And he's one of the big guys in the project. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, I was dealing with all that. And I was saying, okay, God, I got to expect this. What I want to ask all of y'all, there's going to be several people in the through this whole process. I believe we're going to get it, but there's going to be several battles we have to fight. Hopefully not with the city, but maybe with the city. Hopefully not with the people who own it, but it appears who it is. That I want to ask you to pray that God would do this to that person. Okay. So we're going to start, and we're going to label these people with letters from the alphabet. So since A is the first letter, we're going to start with Mr. A. I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm seriously, please write this down. Pray that God would touch the heart of Mr. A. Bombard that dude. Sick the Holy Ghost on him. The Bible says that the heart of a king is like rivers of water. And it's in the hand of God, and he could turn it any way he wants. That means that if someone's heart is wanting this, God can do this. And they can change their mind. You might have seen that in your life where someone doesn't like you, and all of a sudden, they do like you. God does that. Well, what we want to do is we want to pray that God would get this guy, okay? Because he's coming after us. He's made it very clear, Mr. A. So the next person will be Mr. B. But get Mr. A and pray for him. But my point is this. I have to expect that. And I do expect that. It's not fun. It doesn't feel good. Kept me up all night. But you know what? This is part of the process. And when you walk with God and when you walk in this life, part of the process is dealing with your sin. Dealing with when you turn your back on God. And what the Jews did. Matter of fact, keep your finger here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Same book, Jeremiah chapter 2. We're going to look at a verse real quick and tell you where they're at. And this may illustrate where you're at. Jeremiah 2, verse 5. It says, "Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me?" This is God speaking. "What injustice have your fathers found in me, God, that they have gone far from me and have followed idols and have become idolatrous. Here's what God wants to know. What did I ever do to you that you don't trust me? Think about it. Matter of fact, write that question down and think about it. What has God ever done to you that you don't totally trust him? Nothing. Now, you may perceive that he did this to you. You may perceive that he did this to you. But you know what? In reality, God has never done anything worthy of you turning your back on him. Period. Look at the verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. It says, Pass beyond the coast of Cyprus and see, send to Kedar and consider them diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn themselves cisterns, or made themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. He says, you know what he says? He says, let's think about this. Have people who follow false gods ever denied the false gods? No. But you have denied me the real God. He says, think about that. You know how crazy that is to me? This is God speaking. And that's what he's saying. He says, well, I've never done anything to you to cause you. I've saved you. Oh, you got me in that car accident. No, I saved you from getting killed. Oh, you got me with that gossipy woman. No, I saved you from marrying her. I saved you. I almost got engaged when I was 19 years old. I remember looking for a ring. Ooh. Would have been a mistake. God saved me. And so times the devil wants us to blame God, and God's like, that wasn't me. Matter of fact, that wasn't even the devil. You heard the joke, the devil sitting on the curb crying. God walks by, what are you crying about? He says, the world's on using drugs, there's all kind of crime. What are you crying about? You've done such a great job of ruining this world. He says, Christians are always blaming me for stuff I never had a chance to do. It's not the devil. It's you. It's you and me doing this stuff. So the first thing we're going to say is, look, is that if you're going through something, maybe God is disciplining you, but you have to understand something. Look at verse 11. You have to not only believe in the consequence of sin, you have to believe in his dream. His dream for you, not your dream for you. His dream. Look at verse 11 in chapter 29. He says, you're going to be in here 70 years, but in verse 11 it says, I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Right now, I'm sure you heard of the football player that died. And then yesterday, another one died in college, a football player. And my wife was telling me she read that 19 players have died in the last 5 or 6 years, which I had no idea that was true. And I didn't know that. But when you're in training camp, they start with about 100 guys, basically, around each team. And approximately half those guys are going to get cut. So, and if you look at all the veterans, most of the veterans are going to stay. So if you're new, your chances are more than 50% you're going to get cut. And so there are a lot of insecure guys. They walk on the field all, but they don't walk off the field that way. And in training camp, they spend pretty average, 4 hours or 5 hours a day practicing, and about 6 hours more time studying film and in meetings. And it's in the meetings that you watch on film almost everything you did on the field. Drills, all the practice except the calisthenics, you watch on film. And so all day long, you know that at the end of the day or the next morning, you're going to watch with the rest of the team or your position on the defense what you did that day. And your coach is either going to praise you or curse you out, or embarrass you. And so all day you're practicing. If you make a good play, man, you're walking off. You can't wait to the film next day so they can, you could see it in front of everybody. You could talk a little trash. But if you messed up, got burnt, you are thinking about that all night long. wondering, what's the coach going to say? What does the coach think? And then you're always monitoring, do they talk to you? Because if you're going to get cut, if they like you, they talk to you all the time. They hang around with you. They joke with you. If you make a mistake, they laugh it off. But if you're going to get cut, they don't talk to you. They don't want to look at you. There's no more laughing. Real serious. It's night and day. They start avoiding you. They start playing head games with you. And one of the things you think about constantly is, what are they thinking? What are they thinking? You try to probe them. How you doing, coach? Oh, boy. And you say hi to me. Well, you know what? You don't have to wonder what God is thinking. He says it right there. He says, I know what I'm thinking. And guess what? He's not guessing what he's thinking. Many times we don't even know what we're thinking about ourselves. One day you're happy about yourself. One day you're not happy. One day you like your hairdo. One day you don't like your hairdo. One day you like yourself. One day you don't like yourself. We don't even know what we think about ourselves. You know what God says? Look at what he says in verse 11. I know my thoughts towards you. I know what I'm thinking. The Bible says my thoughts towards you are thoughts of not evil, but of peace, to give you a future and a hope. Do you know that when you wake up in the morning, because God's not sleeping, so he doesn't wake up. When you wake up, he's already awake, sitting there in front of you on your bed, going, I like you. I like you. Matter of fact, there is a lady named Cindy Tobias, and she was speaking at this conference I was at. She was telling us that every time, well, not every day, but she tells her kids on a regular basis, she asks them, you know what I like about you? And she tells them something positive. You know what I like about you? That's what I was telling that kid. You know what I like about you? He's like, what? He just wanted so bad for me to tell him. He was little three little braces. And then they weren't even on his three middle teeth. They were on like these teeth over here. So when he opened his mouth, I said, I like that right there. I like those three braces that are off center. But this is what God says. You know what I like about you? And you know what the Bible says in Psalm 139? How precious are your thoughts towards me, O God. Watch this. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they will be more in number than the sand of the sea. So when you wake up in the morning, God's sitting there going, you know what I like about you? And you're like, what, God? He says, man, there's so many I can't tell you. So get up and go to work. Thousands and thousands and thousands of good things. God has good things. He has thoughts towards you that are so beyond your imagination. That's what he's thinking. Do you believe that? If you're going to have God's plan coming true in your life, you have to believe that. Now, the devil will give you a whole bunch of reasons why you're no good. You know what you say to him? Devil, you're right. I'm an idiot. I'm a jerk. I got a big mouth. I don't have a big mouth. I think I'm funny. I'm not funny. I think I'm intelligent. I think I'm this. You know what? The devil is probably right on a lot of that stuff. So, God doesn't like you based on that. He likes you based on his heart for you. That's a good news. God doesn't love you based on what you do. He loves you based on who you are. His child. That's a good news. And you have to believe that. You really, really, really have to believe that. You have to walk around going, God loves me. God loves me. God loves me. And when you mess up, God still loves me. You know the good thing about God? Is God knows everything about you. He even knows stuff. He even knows your secret sin. Because just in case you didn't know it, you have secret sin. And it may not always be secret to everybody. It's just secret to you. Because if you're married, how many people here are married? Just raise your hand. Okay, great. Your spouse knows sin about you. You don't know. Just ask them. There's things about you that irritate them. You don't even know that they're irritatable. You think they're just normal and fine. God knows everything. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 14, God does not take away life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. You know what that's telling me? Is that even when I'm messing up, God is trying to think, how can I bring them closer to me? How can I restore them to a right relationship? You have to believe that. The Bible says, I know the thoughts I think towards you. I am not unclear about the thoughts I think towards you. I am not confused. I am not undecided about the thoughts that I think towards you. I am not wavering on whether I want to bless you. I'm not. My thoughts towards you are thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. A hope is an expectant desire. God is going to put something in your heart that is an expectant desire that he wants to come true. But you have to believe that, and you have to participate in it. Because let me tell you something, sitting around and doing nothing to make it happen, it ain't going to happen. I was talking to a pastor last night. We were talking about staff issues. And he was telling me how his frustrations with his staff. And I says, well, do you have a number two guy that you can trust, blah, 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 blah? He says, nope. He says, I want one. I says, what are you doing to get that person? He says, I'm just going to wait, and God will bring it when it's time. I said, brother, that ain't good enough. I said, you've been waiting the rest of your life. You better write down what you want. You better start praying. You better start looking. You better start doing something. Because let me tell you something. You will be frustrated for the rest of your life, and you'll blame it on God. That's you. Go get it. God will bring it, but you have to do your job. You have to do your part. And the Bible says here, I know the thoughts to give you a future and hope, but there's one thing, there's four things you got to do. One, you got to pay your price. Two, you got to believe that I want this for you. Because let me tell you something. If all y'all in here don't believe God loves you, if you don't believe God has something for you, the rest of it doesn't mean too much, because you're not going to act as though it may come true. When we were at the football practice the first day of Pop Warner, all these kids came out, and they all want to play different positions. And the coach told them, first practice, and actually I love the not only the kids, but the coaching staff we have is really good. Matter of fact, we had a parents' meeting 2 weeks before the practice started, and I went to the meeting. I said, raised my hand. I wasn't at the time a coach. I was just a parent. I said, are you guys going to curse on the field? Oh, no, we don't. I said, okay, just want to make sure we're not going to have anybody cursing out our kids. And not only do they not curse, it is a very positive atmosphere. And so he tells them, look, we're not gonna pick any positions until we get the pads on. Because everyone can talk a lot when they have no pads. But as soon as they start getting hit, everything changes. But the first, second day, he started calling out, that guy's going to play this, that guy's going to play this, my running back, this, my. And I pulled him aside. I said, look, man, I wouldn't do that. Because there's kids out here, one, who may be better than those kids you're picking. And you don't want to, tell that guy he's the running back when that guy is really better. Plus, there are kids out here who have hope. They have an expectant desire that they may be able to do something. And the minute you say that's your running back, those three kids over there, hope is gone. They already assume you picked the guy and it doesn't matter. Guess what? God has so much need for people in his kingdom to do stuff. That when he's put something in your heart, he really has the ability, and there's plenty of room for you to start and be a starter on his team. You just got to believe that. And you have to believe that no matter what he's doing with that person, no matter what he's doing with that person, he can still bless you. He can still, there's 6 billion people on this planet, and billions of them, not millions, billions of them are going to hell. God has a whole lot of room on his team for players. So he's looking for someone that believes they have the talent and believes that they're called and believes that he wants to bless them. The next thing, look what it says in verse 12. You have to believe another thing. It says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You have to believe that he's still listening to you, even though you may be going through some hard times right now. You have to believe that God listens to you. Now, there are times when God won't listen to you. Mm-hmm. He'll hear you, but he's going to turn his back on you. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We had a kid in our team, he wanted to be a captain. He just put himself in front of the line. He says, Coach, I want to be captain today. We're like, it don't work that way, little fella. You don't just make yourself captain. We'll make you captain. So go to the back of the line. We don't do the same thing with God. You proud? God will just resist you. God's going to do this for me. God's going to do this for me. God's saying, what? Excuse me? Back up. Back up. You can pray all day long. You got a proud heart? Back up. But he says, listen, when you repent, when you're restored of your sin, when you ask God to forgive you, when you humble yourself, because he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, he says, then I'll listen to you. The Bible says in Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer and tell you great mighty things. Shout to me. How many of you pray like this? And it's not necessarily my volume, but my tone, my attitude. Oh, dear God, I just pray you really bless me a lot today. And, you know, I just pray that I don't curse today. And I pray that I don't have any prideful thoughts. And, dear God, just pray you bless me. Give me a good day. Amen. God's like, now, do you really mean all that? I mean, are you really serious about talking to me? Are you giving me your 90 seconds for the day? He says, call to me. Cry out to me, passionately seek me. I'll listen to you. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:2, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor, spiritually poor, and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's who he's looking at. He's looking around his room thinking, who really has a repentive heart and has a humble heart? That's who I'm going to listen to. The rest of the people, I'll hear them. There's a difference between hearing and listening. You know when someone's talking to you and you can hear them. You don't know if it's them or the TV, but you hear them. And then they go, are you listening to me? Oh, what did you say? Because I really wasn't listening. I really wasn't paying attention. I do that to my kids a lot. They'll talk talking, and as soon as their conversation, my wife and I went someplace yesterday. We went out somewhere. We just went out. Came back and actually went to football practice. That's where we were all yesterday morning. Came back and my two daughters had vacuumed the house, cleaned the kitchen, dusted. It was amazing. It was amazing. Walked in, it was clean. We could smell it in the air. And I was like, we didn't ask them. Now we ask them, they do it, they have no problem. But you know how kids are. They don't initiate work. So they're in there, smiling. My wife, she's giving them hugs. I'm like, it's about time. That's good. Okay. So about 10 minutes later, my daughter is asking to go to the mall. So she comes and says, hi, dad. I'm listening to the hi, dad part. Hi, dad. House looks nice. Oh, yeah, it looks nice. I'm listening. Dad, can we, as soon as the can you take me came out, I stopped listening. I was still hearing her, but I wasn't listening because I said, oh, now I know for why you vacuumed. There's a time when God hears you, but he listens when you repent. He listens when your heart is humble. He listens when you're ready to get on his plan and his program. He listens when you're ready to obey. The last part is that Verse 13, he says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. When you search for me with your whole heart. That little kid that I asked, told him what I liked about him, and he said he was intelligent and good looking. His father is the commissioner of all Pop Warner in our whole area. And, first thing I thought when I saw his son on the team, I'm thinking, okay, is this kid going to just automatically be the man because his dad is the head of the thing? And so I was watching him to see what kind of attitude he was going to have. And the one thing about this kid, he talks, he's funny, he's a leader. But the thing about this kid, he works, he's probably one of the hardest workers on the team. We've had kids fall out every day, throwing up, asthma, headaches, whining, crying, and it's really scary now that, these guys are dying. It's really scary that, you're accountable, so you gotta get them off the field and send them to their parents and, deal with them because you don't want anything to happen. So, but this kid, he's tough. Matter of fact, the other day, we were playing this drill. It was at the end of practice, and all the four of us coaches stood at the corners of the field and threw the ball to each other. Whenever you throw the ball to somebody, all the whole team of the kids run over there and do something, jumping jack, push-ups, whatever. So they threw it to me, and I had them over there, and we were doing something.
I said, okay, I'm going to throw it to Coach Chris, and I want all y'all to run over there and tackle him. So they were like, yeah, yeah, because we can't tackle. We just have helmets on, so it's really, this is, I wasn't supposed to tell them this. So I throw the ball over there, and they're screaming, ah, and then, you know, they're only this big, but there's 30 of them, you know what I'm saying? Like 30 million termites. And they chased, and he knew that was, he kind of figured it out, because I told him I was going to do this to somebody. And they chase him, and they jump on him, and they're just screaming, and it's all funny. And so I go over there, and I'm getting them off, and here's this kid on the bottom crying. I was like, oh my gosh, I'm getting in trouble. I said, listen, Evan, you gotta stop crying because you won't get me in trouble. Okay. So he's going, I said, what happened? Did you get hit in your things? And he goes, no, my stomach. He's crying. And I said, listen, you gotta do jumping jacks. You gotta act like nothing happened. He said, okay, Coach Miles, okay, Coach Miles. He's like, oh, crying. But you know what I like about that kid? That kid comes ready to play every day. He's 10 years old. He weighs 110. I mean, you might not know. That's a big boy. But he comes ready to play. And you could tell the tough kids, because when they get stomach ache or when they get a headache or when they're, you know, sick, they're out there like this. Oh, and they're still running. You know, we ask them, are you okay? I'm okay, coach. I'm okay. And then the other kid's like, can I go sit down? Go sit down. But you know what? The kids will bring the A game. They're going to be there on Saturday. They're going to be ready to play. You know what he says right here in verse 13? You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. You bring your A game on when you get up in the morning? In other words, do you really, really seek God? Or do you just kind of go through the motions? I'm Christian. I go to church, read my Bible. Okay, whatever happens. You know, God, whatever. Or do you seek God? I want you to write this down. Write this down. Lord, L-O-R-D, I purpose in my heart to find you. I purpose in my heart to find you. I don't know if that's correct grammar, but you get the point. Is that you would seek God's face like you search for gold. Is that you would say in the morning, God, I want to find you, because if I find you, I'm going to find and understand your will for my life, and it's going to happen. I want to find you, and I am not going to allow myself to not find you. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you're going through hard times, especially if you're going through hard times. My goodness, what are you going to do? Walk away from God when you need him the most? Is that no matter what you're going through, say, God, I'm a purpose in my heart that I want to find you. I cannot wait. We have 28 guys, so we have at least 28 parents. Matter of fact, some kids have 3 or 4 parents. It's to get the parents together because, again, none of them know what I do now. One of them does. I just met yesterday, who goes to church. But they don't. I'm just coach. They have no idea. But to sit them down and say, look, here's what we want to do with these kids. We want to teach. We don't curse. You know, one dad was out there saying a semi-curse word, and I got to pull him aside and say, sir, we don't do that here. You could do that with your son at home. But we, in so many words, we want to teach these kids to be godly. I don't know if I can't say that, but we want to teach them to be respectful, to not curse, to work hard, good ethics. As Christians, you have to get up in the morning and say, every day, God, I want to find you. Now, when you leave here today, your Christian church experience does not end at the door. It does not end when I say amen. It doesn't end, period. You should walk out of here and go, okay, God, what is your plan for my life? Matter of fact, that's your homework, is to pray, God, what are your thoughts towards me? What are your thoughts towards me? Now, you can read through the Bible and say, okay, God loves me. You can read through the Bible and say, you know, God is always with me. God wants to take, you know, all that. That's all basic, okay? And it's all good to know those things. But let's move it beyond that. What is God's strategic plan for your life? What's God's strategic plan for your life? What has he prepared you to do with spiritual gifts? What has he prepared you to do with contacts, with relationships, with education, with trials and tribulations? What has he prepared you to do and to become?
There is something very specific. And it's not pick out of the air whatever you want. It's something very specific. And it's when you are faithful in those little things and experiencing those little things and fulfilling those little things that not only will he entrust you with big things according to his plan, but that when you will experience the joy, the Bible says you will enter into the joy of the Lord. Not the joy of man, not the joy of San Diego, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. Look at verse 11. I know the thoughts I think toward you. I want to know what they are. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. I did a series on prayer about 2 years ago. And in that series, I talked about how the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. He knows the deep things of God as they pertain to us. And I was encouraging the people to talk to the Holy Spirit and say, what is it that you know about me that I don't know? What is it that God has told you about my life? I want to know that. That's what you need to be asking God. God, tell me. I don't want to waste my time at this job if I'm supposed to be at that ministry. Or I don't want to waste my time at this ministry if I'm supposed to be at that job. I don't want to waste my time living here if I'm supposed to live there. And I don't want to waste my time hanging around those people if I'm supposed to be with those people. I don't want to waste my time studying this if I'm supposed to study this. What is it that you want for me? That's what I want, because the Bible says here, you know it. You're not undecided. You're very clear. So tell me what that is. And I'm going to seek you with my whole heart till I find it. I'm going to seek you with my whole heart till I see it realized in my life. That's got to be your passion when you wake up, when you walk around, and when you go to bed. God, tell me your thoughts. We're going to take communion. And as we prepare for communion, I want to challenge you to start this process where I started, is that you would say, Lord, I have sin to deal with. I have sin to confess. And if you're a Christian here today, you too. You know what? You need to get right with God. God, I've been slacking in my walk. I can't tell you how many people I meet all the time. I go to your church. I was on a football field Friday. Kid walks up to me, coach's brother. So you know the coach is toast now. He goes, I go to your church. I go, you do? Yeah, I went to Horizon, and I came over to The Rock. I says, when's the last time you've been there? Well, it's been a while. I figured that. I said, you need to get your behind back in church. You need to bring your brother. Okay? What's up? Either you go or you don't. Or as Ricky Ricardo says, you don't. Either you walk with God or you're not. So he goes, yeah, I know. A week before that. So another guy at the basketball, at this rec center I was at, big old 6'5", yo, man, I know you. I said, well, where do you know me from? I don't know. Church? Yeah, I met you at Horizon years ago. I said, you going to church now? Nah, you need to get you behind the church. Either you do or you don't. What you have to decide is, Lord, you know what? I'm playing the Christian game, but I'm not seeking you. I'm not bringing my A game. Is that you're going to bring your A game? You're going to find God. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you that the thoughts that you have towards us are good, of peace now, and not of evil. I pray that we would seek you with our whole heart. We would really, really seek you with our whole heart. That we would desire to see your plan for our life realized, to come true. And Lord, if there's someone here today who needs to repent of sin, whether it's the sin of just being lazy as it pertains to spiritual things, or it's someone who's never asked you to be their Savior, just pray with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I repent of my sin. I ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of my sin. Restore me to a right relationship with Jesus. Lord, I want to seek you with my whole heart. I want to renew my commitment to you.
Make me into the person you want me to be. Give me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Thank you. If you prayed that prayer, just lift your hand up real high. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Very good. Lord, thank you for those people. Lord, I pray you bless our communion time in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to hold the cup and the juice, and we'll take it together.